forgive. Hare Krishna, I would like to move on to the next phase of this call. I would like to give to the Aditi Mataji to give a brief introduction about Prabhuji. Mataji, please take over the call, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Mataji, Hare Krishna devotees, please accept my humble obeisances. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Guru Maharaj ki jai. I am so pleased to introduce once again His Grace Keshavanand Prabhuji, who will be enlightening us this morning in Bhagavatam class. This is a brief introduction for Keshavanand Prabhuji. His Grace Keshavanand Prabhuji was a professional doctor prior to becoming a full-time practicing monk. For the past 20 years, he has conducted extensive research and authored books in the field of science and spirituality. He feels the rift between science and spirituality must disappear to bring peace in the world. Keshavanand Prabhuji has studied both Vedic and Western philosophy. Besides learning Sanskrit, he also learned Bengali, Gujarati, Marathi, and Kannada to know about their traditions. His persistent endeavor in the field of science and spirituality has enabled him to come up with seminars on diverse topics with science and the Vedas, mind and machine, science fails to explain life, consciousness and beyond, etc. that he has presented in various colleges in India, Europe and America. Under the guidance of his spiritual master, His Holiness Bhaktivikas Swami Maharaj, he has also started a Gurukula, a traditional system of Vedic education in Punjab, India, where children learn the ancient Vedic culture and values. He has also started a farm community that follows a traditional way of living with mud huts and thatched roofs and cows and, of course, farming. The community will set a model for the world to show how to live life based on the principle of simple living, high thinking. Over to you, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Thank you so much, Mataji. Hare Krishna. I'm trying to see if Prabhu joined the call.
Prabhuji is not in the call. Shall we read the verse, Mataji?
Sure, Mataji. Please go ahead, Mataji.
Please give me a second. Hare Krishna, dear devotees, reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, chapter 14, text 55. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Nahi kramaschet ihamrityu janmayo sharirinam astu tad atmakar mabhi yasneha pasho nija sarga vriddhaye svayam kritaste tamimam vivrishachi. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. My Lord, you may say that there is no law that a father must die in the lifetime of his son and that a son must be born in the lifetime of his father, since everyone lives and dies according to his own fruitive activity. However, if fruitive activity is so strong that birth and death depend upon it, then there is no need of a controller or God. Again, if you say that a controller is needed because the material energy does not have the power to act, one may answer that if the bond of affection you have created are disturbed by fruitive action, no one will raise children with affection. Instead, everyone will cruelly neglect his children. Since you have cut the bonds of affection that compel a parent to raise his child, you appear inexperienced and unintelligent. Purport, as stated in the Brahma Samhita. Karma ninirdahanti kintu cha bhakti bhajam. One who has taken to Krishna consciousness, devotional service, is not affected by the results of karma. In this verse, karma has been stressed on the basis of Karma Mimamsa philosophy, which says that one must act according to his karma and that a supreme controller must give the results of karma. The subtle laws of karma, which are controlled by the supreme, cannot be understood by ordinary conditioned souls. Therefore, Krishna says that one who can understand him and how he is acting, controlling everything by subtle laws, immediately becomes freed by his grace. This is the statement of Brahma Samhita, Karmani Nirdahati Kintucha Bhakti Bhajam. One should take to devotional service without reservations and surrender everything to the supreme will of the Lord. That will make one happy in this life and the next. Hare Krishna. Prabhuji is not in the call yet. We'll pause the recording.
This is Prabhupada. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Please accept my humble obeisances. All glory. This is Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Thank you so much for coming us on the call and giving enlightening us on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam, sixth canto, 14th chapter and 55th verse, Prabhu. Please take over the call, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. We read the verse and translation and purport, Prabhuji.
Okay. I'll then begin there. I just read the translation so that we can just set the pace up. The translation is, my Lord, you may say that there is no law that a father must die in lifetime of his son, and the son must be born in lifetime of his father. Since everyone lives and dies according to their own fruitive activity. Our fruitive activity is so strong that birth and death depend upon it. There is no need of controller or God. Again, if you say that a controller is needed because the material energy does not have power to act, one may answer that if the bonds of affection we have created are disturbed by fruitive actions, no one will raise children with affection. Instead, everyone will cruelly neglect his children. Since you have cut the bonds of affection that compel a parent to raise a child, you appear inexperienced and unintelligent. Okay, so what is happening is this is something this. They are actually, Srila Prabhupada is writing that this verse is talking about the laws of karma, which are very strict and which cannot be changed. What is happening is the Chitraketu, it's all the subject matter of Chitraketu. And I think Chitraketu lost his child, and that's why they are very unhappy. And then they are thinking, why my child has died? What has happened? As usual, like when anybody loses somebody, mind is bewildered, and they think, and generally people think, why this has happened to me, why so and so these things have happened to me, all this kind of stuff. So what the queens are thinking in their mind and what they are saying that everyone in this material world, they are affected by the destiny of fruitive activities. That's what they are saying. Everybody in this material world has to suffer the consequences of their own karmas and their own reactions. And all the laws of karma and all the reactions are actually although we may be together, although we may be father and son or relatives or relations, but everybody has their own destiny, everybody has their own karma. This Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastime, when there was a death in when there was a death due to when Chaitanya was actually once dancing in the house of Srivast Thakur, so one of the son of Srivast Thakur died, and the wives of Srivast Thakur, they were very very unhappy and they were almost weeping, but because Mahaprabhu was actually dancing, Srivast Thakur, he went inside and he told his wife that actually if you weep, then he's going to throw them along with the child in Ganges. So they should not weep, and because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is dancing and Mahaprabhu was dancing. And I think Mahaprabhu continued to dance for some couple of hours. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he said that something inauspicious has happened in this house. He said this. Srivast Thakur said, no, nothing, you know, we'll manage. But Mahaprabhu says, no, something inauspicious. Then at that moment, Srivast Thakur, he said, oh, actually nothing. One of the son, he died. And he said, no problem, you continue. For Srivast Thakur, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's dance was much, much, much more important than the death of his son. That's Srivast Thakur, by the way. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, no, actually you, so let's go and have a look what has happened. He went inside, he had a look of the dead child. Everybody was weeping. Everybody was sad and sorrowful. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then he asked the child to come back to life. And the child came back to life. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he said that, he asked the child, do you want to remain here with your parents? The child said, well, which parents? And then and the child gave the whole preaching, a sermon, you know, there in Srivast Thakur's house. And yeah, and the child said, you know, there's soul and body and all this. And the child prayed to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, please let me go into the next body, you know, because I don't want to come back here. I have already moved forward. And then the soul went away. So then everybody was, you know, everybody was stunned what has happened. And then they stopped lamenting. The idea is, the point what I'm trying to put forward is that even that every soul has its own destiny. Even the son of Srivast Thakur, it had a destiny to be born in the house of a great devotee, such as Srivast Thakur. And by destiny, it went away from the house of Srivast Thakur. So here's a question. So when we talk about destiny, people think that destiny means which cannot be changed. Now there's So there is always a fight between destiny and actually hard work. People think, some people think that there's no destiny. In fact, modern society, youths and all these people, atheistic people, they don't believe in destiny. They don't believe in destiny. And they promote this idea, there's no destiny, you should work hard. And you should actually achieve whatever you want, and you can achieve, you can do it. This is this group. Another group, which is very few people who believe in God and who believe in destiny. And they think that no one can change destiny, in spite of the fact how much hard and how much strategically you work. So, and there has been this debate eternally. So what's the truth? Can we change destiny or not change destiny? And those people who say that you can change destiny or there is no destiny at all, for them, hard work is everything. And they work very hard and then they they actually say that we can achieve anything, and their outlook in life is very different from those who believe in destiny. But the actual truth is you can change destiny, and also you cannot change destiny. It's both. Some things in destiny you can change, and some things in destiny you cannot change. That's the truth. Well, you might ask me, okay, what things you can change and what things you cannot change? Well, Manu Samhita lists few things which can never be changed. And those things are birth. Birth you cannot change. You're born according to destiny, the time and the day of that day. Death you cannot change. The time of death no one can change. The mode of death no one can change. How that person is going to die, by accident, by drowning, or by natural death, that is already fixed. Third, fourth is amount of sufferings you will get in this life, that cannot be changed. And the fifth is the amount of happiness you will get in this life. These five things no one can change. What can change though is the amount of things you will accumulate in life and the events which will happen in your life. That can be changed. Things and events can easily changed by superior knowledge, by help from experts or whatever, that can be changed. For example, if you become sick, now this is an event, you become sick. There's a disease and you get the disease. This is an event. So you manage to go to a doctor, an expert doctor, and you can change that event. You can avoid that sickness. But what you cannot change is the suffering you will get due to that sickness. So even if you manage to become healthy and actually remove your sickness, the amount of suffering you will get from sickness, that you will have to suffer, and it will come in some other form. So you can go to doctor and you'll become okay by taking medicines. So have you changed your destiny? Yes, you have changed the event, but then you might get some loss in your business and you will get the suffering in that form, or something else is going to happen. You will not be able to change the sufferings, the amount of sufferings you will get. So in that sense, some part of destiny can be changed, some part of destiny cannot be changed. This is Manu Samhita. So that's why when people actually do smart work and they change the events in their life and they become millionaires, then they say, oh, actually, we have changed our destiny. You have not changed your destiny. you have changed the things in your life, but actually you have not changed your destiny, because in your destiny, the amount of happiness was fixed. If the amount of happiness in your life is equal to 20 million dollars happiness, and if you manage to earn 100 million dollars, you will not be able to enjoy 80 million dollars. Somebody else is going to enjoy. You will not be able to do that. So like that. So it's an illusion. People think we have changed our destiny by changing things and events. It's not like that. Because even though you change things and events, some other events will happen in your life, which will bring sufferings or happiness, which is fixed in our quota. And that is why, that's why Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, that wise people, that they remain satisfied in life. They don't work extra hard to earn things, because even if you do earn things and money, by extra working or extra hard work, you will not be able to enjoy it. Srila Prabhupada said that that extra money will be enjoyed by your relatives, your children, your wife, or it will be used up by some doctor, you'll get some problems, or some lawyer. That's what Prabhupada said. I have seen so many rich people who have all the amount of money under the sun, who have and all the things in their life, but they're not happy. And I've seen people who don't have much money and don't have facilities in their life, but they're very happy. So it's all destiny. So that's the relationship between destiny and hard work. We should work hard just to maintain our life, and just to maintain our life. That's what Bhagavatam says. Kama sena indriya priti labho jibheta yapata. Don't work hard for sense gratification. Because Prahlad Maharaj, he says in Prahlad Maharaj, one of his glorifications, he says, "Oh my Lord, just as sorrows come, similarly happiness will also come. And just as happiness goes away on its own accord, sorrows also goes away on its own accord." Prahlad Maharaj. So that's where Bhakti Prahlad, he says, well, wise people, they spend their time understanding about God and worshipping Him. And they don't waste time collecting things or changing any events in their life. So that's what is happening in this verse. But the queens and Chitraketu, see, the queens of Chitraketu, they are not devotees, by the way. They don't seem to be devotees. They are talking about, they're talking some philosophy, but this kind of philosophy almost everyone knows in India. Even now, I mean, say, even if people die and other people come to console them, the first statement they will say, well, it's all destiny, it's all due to karmas that he has gone, so don't be so unhappy. And that's what is happening here. It's not that they're pure devotees and they're talking such kind of philosophy. And that's why they are saying everyone lives and dies according to his own fruitive activities. In scriptures, it is said, the point they are raising is, in scriptures, it is said that the son cannot die before a father. In the times of Lord Ram, because the rule of Lord Ram was so absolute, so pakka, it was, Lord Ram was ruling with a complete dharma, complete maryada, and it's almost same as Lord King Prithu. King Prithu's kingdom is even more glorified than the kingdom of Lord Ram and Srimad Bhagavatam. And in both of the kingdoms, it is said that the son didn't die before the father. So if the king is completely dharmic, completely religious, then the father will die and the son will die. And then the son will die. Srila Prabhupada comments in the purport in Bhagavatam that in a kingdom of a religious king, even the death is systematic. Prabhupada says in Srimad Bhagavatam, even the death is systematic. So the same time queens are raising and they are saying, well, according to dharma, Chitraketu, he was a religious king, in their opinion, and they were thinking, well, how this thing is, how the son has died before father, and that too the son of the king himself, how this has happened, this should not have happened. But then they come up with this answer that, well, why this has happened? This has happened because of destiny. Destiny doesn't see dharma. That is also said in Ramayana. Destiny is blind, it is said. Destiny is blind, it is said. The judgment is perfect, but at the same time, destiny is blind. It doesn't see whom it is affecting, when it is affecting, whatever it has to do, it will do at that time. And that is why they are actually morose and they are saying, well, we can't do anything. Our son has died. I think it's all destiny. What can we do? One thing is very important here. These queens, they are actually not at all thinking in a right manner, because the queens are trying to blame destiny for what has happened to them. If you read this verse carefully, you will understand that these queens are actually blaming destiny, and that's a typical thinking of a materialistic people. Materialist people will never blame themselves for what has happened. For what is happening in their life, they will blame the destiny of the other person, or they will blame something else. Just like when Parikshit Maharaj, so actually in first canto this was happening. In the first canto, Parikshit Maharaj, so we all know that actually he encountered a bull and one person, that is Kali, he was dressed in black clothing, and he was actually beating that bull. So Parikshit said, well, what you're doing, actually you're trying to kill a bull, this is adharma, and immediately took out his sword to kill that person who was actually Kali personified. And immediately the bull spoke, well, you should not kill this person because even though you see him beating me, I don't think so he's beating. First you should deliberate the cause who is beating me. I think demigods are trying to do this arrangement and blah, blah, blah. He gave many reasons. And then he says in the end, I think this is my destiny because of which these sufferings are coming. It has actually nothing to do with this person. The destiny is trying to beat me and harm me, my own destiny, through this person. And Parikshit was really impressed. And then he said, well, I don't think so. You're a bull because so first of all, bull cannot speak. And second of all, even a bull can speak, it will not speak such a deep religious principle. And the religious principle was that a person who is religious, he never blames anybody else for all the sufferings he receives. He blames his own destiny, and for all the happiness he receives, he actually gives credit to the Supreme Lord. That's a religious man. Religious man has nothing to do with some rules and some laws of dharma or some rituals. That is always it. That's the external structure. Real religion, if you talk real religion is to do with selflessness. Entire religious principles and rituals are formed to make us selfless. In other words, people practice religion. If you can practice religion whole life, but if you don't become selfless, you have actually wasted your life. And what does selfless mean? Selfless means that actually whatever you do, whatever good things you do, the credit of those things goes to the Supreme Personality of God. That is called a selflessness. And at the same time, whatever bad things happen in your life, you blame your own destiny. That's called religion. But materialist people do just the opposite, just like these queens. They are saying, well, this boy has died. Why? Because of... So this suffering has come in a life. Why? Because it was the destiny of this boy and it has passed away. What can we do? And when they were happy, when the boy was alive, well, there's no record that they were like actually praising the Supreme Personality of Godhead as far as queens were concerned. Chitraketu, he was a devotee. But the queens were concerned, they were not really pure devotees. So that's the point there. That's the point. A devotee of Supreme of God and who is really religious, for all the sufferings he's receiving, they don't blame anybody else. They blame themselves. It is due to destiny of the queens that they have to receive the sufferings. And also the destiny of the child is there that it has to die. Because Narada and Angira Rishi, they already told Chitraketu, well, you will have a son. At the same time, it will give you extreme happiness, but it will give you extreme suffering. That was the blessings of Narada Muni. And they said, well, that's okay. So this son has died and there's sufferings and there are multiple factors behind the suffering. One of the factors is the words of great Rishi. Another factor is the own destiny of the child. But the main factor is destiny of the queens and the king Chitraketu. Intense sufferings were written in their destiny and that has to come. And it came through this child. And and by the way, that was a plan of Devarshi Narada and Angira Rishi in the first place. So whatever is happening in a life, as a devotee, we should always understand whatever is happening in a life, it's all, especially in devotee's life, whatever is happening in a life, if anything good is happening in a life, we understand that it's due to plan of Krishna. So Srila Prabhupada writes in one of his letters, I think he writes, he has written a letter to actually Rameshwar in Sydney. I think this was in 1973 somewhere. So he wrote to him that always remember that Krishna has a plan for his devotee. Krishna is not sitting idly. As soon as you become a devotee, he is thinking about you every second. And what he's thinking? He's thinking how to bring back this devotee back to my spiritual abode. How to make him pure. How to get him advanced in Krishna consciousness. He's thinking that. And he's planning accordingly. And whatever good happens in a life, devotionally or maybe in our lives, which is very conducive to devotion, which makes our mind peaceful and happy, that's all the doings of Lord Krishna. We should be absolutely sure about that. It's not due to our own plans and our own endeavors. That's not the point. And whatever reverses we attain in life, maybe in devotional life or in materialistic life, it's all due to our own stupidity, our own destiny, our own karmas. This Jiva Goswami mentions in Bhakti Sundar. And we have to remember that. And that's so Brahmaji is saying the same thing. Brahmaji is saying, Tattyanukampam, Susamikshamana, Bhunjane, Vatmakritam, Vipakam. Brahmaji says, well, a devotee, whenever sufferings come in his life, he sees those sufferings as mercy of Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna has mercifully allowed those sufferings to come according to our destiny to let us suffer. And why does God let us suffer? He can easily nullify all our karmas, all our bad karmas and bad destiny. But he doesn't do that. He has his own plans. So there was this... one of the disciples of Christ had 12 apostles and he had one of the disciples whose name was Little James. So there was Big James and Little James. Christ has many 12 main core disciples, Peter and Judas and Matthew and Big James and Little James. So Little James, he was actually lame. His one of the leg was not in a normal situation. He used to limp. And once Christ asked all these apostles to go and preach in every direction. And he said to them, well, you go and preach, and in my name you will heal the sick. So little James, he asked Christ, well, you say we'll go and heal the sick, but I myself am lame. So first you please heal me. And then I can proclaim your glories everywhere that I am healed, and then I can heal others. And that will be very nice. So Christ said, well, if I had to heal you, I could have healed you in the first place. I've healed so many people in front of you. And I could have healed you long before by the will of God. But I didn't heal you. There is a reason in that. God didn't heal you. God let these sufferings come on you. And little James was saying, well, why he wants me to suffer? Why you want me to suffer? Christ said, well, there's a reason. The reason is you will heal so many people. And all the people you heal, they will go and proclaim the glories of God, that by God's mercy they are healed. But you will be the only person who will not be healed and still proclaim the glories of God. So Christ said, you tell me. Who is much greater? Those people who healed and proclaiming the glories, or you who are actually not healed and then you are proclaiming the glories and you are healing others and still you have faith in God? And little James, he was really astounded by the answer of Christ. And he said, don't worry about this body. This body comes and goes. What is important is soul. Don't waste the blessings of God to heal your body. Use those blessings to heal your soul. And that's what, and little James, he was really impressed. And he said, okay, thank you very much. So that's the point there. Devotees see all the sufferings in the life as mercy of Lord. Tatyanupampam susamikshamana. As plan of Krishna. As plan of God in their life. There is something behind all the sufferings we are experiencing. All these sufferings are coming due to our destiny. And Krishna is allowing it to come. Why? Because he has some thoughts in mind. Maybe he wants to teach us something. Maybe he wants to suffer. Maybe he wants us to suffer like little James and use that in his service indirectly. Something, blah, blah, something is there in the mind of God. And we should not try to change it. And we should not become frustrated. That's what Brahma says, that a devotee sees behind all the sufferings, he sees in his own destiny. And behind the destiny, he sees the mercy of Supreme Lord. That mercifully, my Supreme Lord is allowing these sufferings due to my destiny to come. And let me experience this for some reasons. And if we are really practicing devotion, Krishna will also let us know why he has allowed these sufferings to come. In your heart, we will come to know why this suffering is coming to me. Why Krishna has allowed this to come to me. And he will also let you know the necessary actions to be taken so that you improve yourself and learn from those sufferings. The necessary intelligence he will give to learn from those sufferings, to actually decode those sufferings. And that is why it is said in Vedas, it is said in Upanishads, just like hunger. So we feel hungry. We feel hungry and we feel hungry and we also know that we have become hungry. Isn't it both of it? Hunger comes and the knowledge of hunger comes with it. It's not that somebody has to tell us, Prabhuji, you are becoming hungry. Or it's not that we have to confirm from somebody else, Prabhuji, am I really become hungry? Can you please confirm it? No. You're confirmed. You actually confirmed within your heart that you have become hungry. So you don't need any confirmation from anybody. So it is said in in Upanishads, knowledge and cognition, they come together. Knowledge and cognition, they come together. The knowledge of hunger and hunger, they come together. That's what it is said. Similarly, Similarly, the knowledge that we are suffering due to our destiny, and Krishna is allowing our destiny to come, there is mercy of Krishna behind those sufferings. And if you're devotionally very strong, Krishna will let you know why you're suffering, and Krishna will let you know how to decode those sufferings and what to learn from that. All will come together. And that's what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Tesham Satyuktanam Bhastam Priti Purvakam Tadami Buddhi Yogam Tam. Krishna says, I give intelligence to my devotees, to whom Tesham Satyuktanam Bhajatam Priti Purvakam. My devotees who actually Satatayuktanam, who are always united with me in love and devotion, to them I give the Dhammi Buddhi Yogam. I give intelligence. What kind of intelligence this is? The intelligence by which a devotee can see that behind all his sufferings and behind all his destinies is actually plan of Krishna. Krishna is planning something for him. That a devotee can see by the eyes of love. But a non-devotee, he will not be able to see. For him, sufferings is maximum what he can say. His sufferings are due to my own destiny. Maximum he can come to this conclusion. This is due to my own karmas. And he will become frustrated. Why me? That's what a materialistic person can come to. Maximum he can come to this conclusion. Okay, it's due to my own actions. I have to suffer. But then he'll become frustrated. A devotee will not become frustrated. And this is the difference between a devotee and a non-devotee. So this is the whole thing which we have to learn from this verse. Srila Prabhupada writes in the commentary here, Srila Prabhupada writes, the subtle laws of karma, which are controlled by Supreme, cannot be understood by ordinary conditioned souls. So as Srila Prabhupada is writing, Srila Prabhupada is mentioning a point that, okay, a devotee understands laws of karma, but he also understands that if you want to get relieved of laws of karma, we have to surrender to Krishna. Krishna says, Devi Aisha Guna Mai Mama Maya Duratya Mamaya Prapajante Maya Metam Tarantite. Srila Prabhupada brings up this point. We have to stay under somebody or something. We can't be independent. There has to be some controller. Either it can be a destiny or it can be the Supreme Lord. And that's why it's very interesting in Upanishads and Vedas, there for destiny and for God, there is just one Sanskrit word. Same. It's called Daiva. And there is a verse in Bhagavad Gita that in all actions, five things are there. Five causes are involved in all actions. Adhishthanam tatha karta karanam cha pritak vidam. Vidaish cha pritak cheshta daivam panchamam uchyate. So it is said in all actions, there are five causes. In all actions, the place influences your actions. Adhishthanam tatha karta. The desire of that person plays a lot of role in that action. The instrument by which action is done, that also gives an impetus to do an action. And also various motives behind the action. So that also determines what would be the intention would be the intensity of the action, what type of action will be undertaken. And the fifth factor is Daiva. Daiva, Prabhupada says, it can mean two things, either your destiny or God. For materialists, it's just destiny. For devotees, it is God directly, or it is God indirectly working through your destiny. And that is why the word Daiva is used. It can be interpreted in both ways. And that's very interesting fact. And what Bhagavad Gita is trying to say in that verse is that for non-devotees, they see Daiva, but devotees see Supreme Daiva, that is Krishna, behind that Daiva, behind that destiny. One of the saints, I think one of the Sufi saints, he said in one of his poems, and he said, "My Lord, what is the use of this material world when it hides the face of my lover?" It's a beautiful saying. So just like in these Islamic countries, you have these females who actually have burqa. So burqa means they wear that black dress and have to hide their face with a veil. And because of that veil, you can't see the face of the woman. But every man wants to see the face of the woman, how beautiful they are. But they can't see because it's a veil. So similarly, this whole material world is a veil, is a burqa. And behind that veil is a beautiful face of the Lord, which is actually hiding the face of the Lord. So the Sufi saint, he says, "What will I do of this material world when it is hiding the face of my beloved?" So when you actually serve God and when you start loving Him, automatically you develop renunciation. Automatically you start seeing God everywhere. Automatically you start seeing that behind this world, behind this destiny is God. You can see Ishvara Parama Krishna Sarva Karana Karanam. The cause of causes is God. The cause of all our actions, whatever we are suffering, whatever reactions we are getting, it's our destiny. That's the cause. But behind that cause is another cause, the supreme cause. That is Krishna. A devotee can see that by the eyes of love. Premanjana Churita Bhakti Vilochanena. The eyes of love are compared to X-rays. And they can see through and through all these layers. And they can see God. And that's why Krishna says, devotees who are in love with me, Maite Teshu Chapeham, they are never lost to me. And I'm never lost to them, in spite of the fact there can be thousands of layers between him, the devotee, and God. But the devotee with his eyes of love, they can easily experience and easily feel God behind those layers. And that's why Krishna will be never lost to them. That is a devotee. So all these instructions are there in this verse, or destiny, hard work, devotee and non-devotee. If we keep this in mind, if we keep this small point in mind and we understand the workings of destiny and Krishna in our lives, scriptures say, although there may be thousands of sufferings in the life of a devotee, in front, in the back, in the side, left or right, inside out, he'll be like drowning in sufferings as a devotee, but he will never suffer. Even 0.1 millimeter. Sufferings will not touch him or her. Why? Because behind those sufferings, he's seeing Krishna. That's a devotee. That's a devotee. And Srila Prabhupada also said, Prabhupada says, if a devotee is experiencing anxiety, material anxiety, and if a devotee is experiencing suffering in his heart, then he's not a devotee. Because a devotee never suffers. Devotee never is never in anxiety. He's always in touch with his Lord, either directly in his heart or through his vision, the eyes of love. Conceptually, he can see God everywhere. It is said in Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhayam Dvitya Abhinivishta Syat, any kind of anxiety, mental anxiety, is simply due to the fact, the main cause behind all causes is actually forgetting Krishna, is actually forgetting Him. That's the main cause there. So Srila Prabhupada said, devotee is always happy. Evam prasanna manaso bhagavat bhakti yogata. Devotee is always happy. You might see devotee in a very problematic situation, like Pandavas. They were in such a problematic situation. They lost their kingdom. They lost their almost practically they lost their wife. They were about to lose their lives. but they were happy. How is that possible? Because behind those problems and behind those sufferings, there goes Shri Krishna. And that's the practice we have to do. Srila Prabhupada says, this is Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness means that a consciousness can perceive Krishna behind all those wheels of destiny, of this material world, of all those events are happening in your life. You can see Krishna. And in that sense, we are seeing, and in that sense, we are actually living the philosophy of unity behind diversity. There's so many diverse things happening in our life. There's so many diverse things in this material world. There's so diversity in our sufferings and in our happiness, but they can see one Krishna behind all that diversity. That is, by the way, Krishna consciousness that we have to practice. And if we chant nicely, and if we read this philosophy nicely, we'll be able to actually remember this and see Krishna everywhere at every moment. And then we'll not be lost to Krishna. Krishna will not be lost to us. And at the end of life, we'll go back to Krishna. Okay, so we are going back to Krishna. And that's where I will end this lecture. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Anything anybody wants to ask?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for the wonderful lecture, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for some very nice points, Mata Prabhuji. Dear devotees, if you have any questions, please. Oh, I see so many right hands. Megha Mataji, please go ahead with your question, Mataji. Hare Krishna. You want to unmute yourself, Mataji? Yeah. Okay, Mata, just 1 second.
They can't unmute.
Accept my humble obeisances, all gracious Srila Prabhupada and Srila Gauranga Shikaranya. What a wonderful lecture as always, Prabhuji. Especially about the points of how destiny is decided. At the same time, there's also some choices that you have. So my question is, again, this is from one of my friends had asked me about this. So when someone is in the hospital suffering towards the end, because you said death is also destined. So you cannot change how you're going to die and when you're going to die. So if someone is in the hospital, last breath, and they're just like in coma or something, and you give this kind of like injections to like really let them go, right? At some point that they have this. Is that also destined, or is that something that that they'll have to come back in the life again and be reborn again to finish whatever they, you know?
So I can't really understand the question. If they're in coma and they're going to die.
Yeah, so they're not dead yet. But then, you know, there's like these injections that you can give. I think like morphine, so that they will leave their body. That's.
No. That's not destined. Whatever instructions, whatever spiritual or whatever religious instructions we are giving to anybody, that's out of destiny. That's all religious instructions, all spiritual instructions, that is pure luck. And if they happen to get it, they happen to get it. If they don't happen to get it, they don't happen to get it. It's not predestined that somebody will come and give them religious instructions at this point of time or some spiritual knowledge. Religion and spirituality, they are beyond the laws of karma. Anybody who enters religious life or spiritual life, it's not destined.
No, so I was saying like morphine is like an injection that someone will die from giving that injection. And this is when it's given towards the end of the life, when they're just sitting in the bed or staying in the bed, they can't do anything. And instead of suffering, the family members say, okay, give this so they can go and not suffer.
Basically, voluntary death, Mat Prabhuji. For example, people are in coma or like in the hospital bed, but they are so much pain that they don't want to take that pain and prolonging the life.
So actually, she's talking about euthanasia. Euthanasia, you're talking about, isn't it?
Yes.
There's a term for that. Okay. No, yeah. This, euthanasia. That's also destined. I mean, the mode of death is destined. So it's not that, because relatives chose to tell doctor, okay, you know, just let him go and give him some drugs. So there's a combination of drugs which you give to that patient. Or you can just pull off his ventilator and he's out. So in that case, he's not dying due to the disease, but he's dying due to some kind of intervention of those medicines or some loss of breath. And that mode of death is defined. If he has to die like this, he will die like this. If he has to die out of disease, a natural course of death, he'll die like that. Nobody can change mode of death. Like, for example, accident. People say an accident, it happened, you know. Or maybe suicide. Suicide is the only thing where you are changing mode of death by a free will. And that's why it's a sin. But all these interventions from people, from circumstances, they're all defined. You have to die. So in the destiny of that person, it was written that he will go into coma, but he will not die due to coma. He will die because of his relatives. They will ask a doctor to kill him. He'll die. That's going to happen.
Okay, yeah, that's helpful. Yeah, thank you so much, Roji. And another question I also have is, this is my question. So a lot of times, you know, we say that it is written in our destiny and whatnot, but then we have these Vedic astrologers that we go to, and they're not just any astrologer, right? They're actually Vedic astrologers. So they, you know, I had heard in lectures before that Krishna's devotee is not bounded by the karmas. Or anything. And then I've also heard at times that if you are going to a Vedic astrologer to, you know, anukuliyesha, right? So it's like you're trying to help yourself come out of the anxiety or something by these different ways that the astrologers tell you that this will help you become a little more calmer so that you can progress in bhakti. So my question is, how do we understand this? Is this really that, you know, those karmas?
I mean to say that's why all spiritualists, they don't recommend going to astrologers. And bhakti cannot be defined by any kind of. So some Vedic astrologer will tell you, okay, do this and this will help you in bhakti, yeah, to advance. That's absolutely wrong information. Nothing is going to happen. Bhakti is not dependent on any kind of material adjustment, material situations. It is completely dependent on your free will and the mercy of God. Bhakti is interaction between your free will and the mercy of God. So whatever kind of solutions that astrologer might give, that might relieve you of some material situations. And those material circumstances might become conducive for you to perform bhakti. That can happen at the same time, but you have to utilize that favorable situation by your free will. That can help you. But at the same time, you see, devotee even doesn't try to do that because whatever circumstances we have, devotee knows it's all plan of Krishna. So let those circumstances pass by, because those circumstances are happening in my life. Krishna has arranged that. And it is for some purpose. So devotee going, rather than going to astrologer to solve those circumstances, he will try to find what is the purpose behind these things which are happening with me. That's what I was telling. Devotee tries to decode that. He prays to Krishna. And once you chalk out the purpose behind all the circumstances happening in your life, then you learn something. And that's what Krishna wants. And then you go one step more in your spiritual life. Krishna wants you to elevate by giving us some kind of learnings. But then we go and then we solve those problems. And then Krishna says, well, I wanted to teach you, but every time I wanted to teach you, you went to a Vedic astrologer and solved that thing.
Very true. Yeah, that's helpful. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. Dana Pranam.
Hare Krishna.
Kamala Kantidasi Mataji. Please go ahead, Mataji.
Yeah, Prabhuji. It was so enlightening. Hare Krishna. It was so enlightening that karma and the destiny, and one cannot change, but what can change, both are true. But in Bhagavad Gita, it will also say the karma is not eternal.
Bhagavad Gita,
karma is not eternal. So we are saying that people are live with those who are not part of bhakti. But it seems like it does affect who the people serve with bhakti. You know that we live in our family, we are not our path of bhakti. We're not cultivating the same kind of hari katha sunne mein lagan hai, mujhe sunna hi hai. Or so that's kind of things we may not, we don't have in our family most of the time. So does it affect who's our path of bhakti and who's are not in path of bhakti, but they're also believes in devata, devi. So does it affect our path of bhakti? Because we are living together. Does it affect, or is it affecting what it seems like affected? So is it like illusion? Maya?
No matter, we might be surrounded by our relatives who are actually non-devotees in our family. We might be practicing devotion. We might think that because of them, we can't practice properly. But it's not like that. Bhakti cannot be increased by anything, and bhakti cannot be decreased by anything. Bhakti is like an ocean. Although circumstances can be favorable and unfavorable, but bhakti clearly depends on your own culture and own free will. In initial stages, the bhakti might be affected by the circumstances we are in. But when we advance, the circumstances will have no influence on your bhakti. Bhakti will be like a free flow in your soul, a free flow of love in your soul. So you will become oblivious to situations.
And one thing is, Prabhuji, that in our stage of Govardhana, like if we take even the one-time parikrama around the Govardhana, then it is said that we won't take birth in the dharti again. So this kind of...
No, devotees do not believe in all these things.
So how to see? It's like Jagannath. So when Jagannath come darshan in the Ratha Yatra, so we take darshan of... Jagannath. So he said, Jai having darshan, all the papa durha jate hai. The sin it removes.
We don't need to go to Puri, or we don't go to Govardhan. So every day you do parikrama of Tulsi, isn't it? Tulsi
The Prabhu, I don't have a Tulsi tree, but I have a photo, so I chant front of the Tulsi tree.
No, that's okay. The point is, all these things are said in scriptures that all our sins are